May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength, my redeemer. So I wanted to read this section of scripture, and we'll come back if I'm just hanging out in Matthew 26 and to take it apart to see some different things from different angles. But I wanted to kind of give you a general view of just Jesus' worldview, and therefore what we can think. See, I wrote a devotional today called Seeing from the Mind of Christ. Because you know your eyes don't see, your brain does. You do that, you know that, right? It's your brain that sees. Your eyes are just the lenses through which your brain sees. And so transformation comes as we learn to see from the mind of Christ, not just from our flesh. And then as we see from the mind of Christ, we'll think what Christ thinks, we'll feel what Christ feels, we'll respond to what Christ responds to. And so I just thought it'd be fun to see this little section that involves so many little moving parts. So I kind of show you some stuff and skip around so we don't get too bogged down in the reading. But let me just, chapter is amazing. Let's just begin looking at a few little things here and there. This is in verse 20. This is the evening of the inauguration of the Eucharist. This is the evening before Passover. Now when Jesus had come, he was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples. He said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely it's not me, Lord." So there's just their uncertainty about whether maybe they might be the one. They weren't perfect. The answer, he says, "The one I dip his hand with me into the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as written of him. But woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be good for that man to have not even been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Surely it's not me, Rabbi." Jesus said, "You said it yourself." And so he takes some bread. And, of course, the story is Jesus leaves to go betray him. He has the Eucharistic meal. "Take, eat, this is my body, this is my cup." In verse 30, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away.'" That's real human. Not just Judas. "You're going to all fall away," because they all abandoned him at the cross. "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.' But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said, "Even though all may fall away, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And Peter said, "Even if I may die, I will not deny you." And then all the disciples chimed in and said the same thing. So there's a lot of human action, human imperfection, human options, human choices to be made or not made. And Jesus came to them to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, John and James, and began to be grieved and distressed. That's very human, right? He clothed himself in our humanity. And he said to them, Peter, James, and John, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Now, what were they supposed to keep watch about? Were they supposed to pray that this won't happen, that whatever Jesus is facing, he won't face? I think Jesus is asking them to pray for him as he's going through this, he wouldn't ask them that if he didn't think the prayers would matter, right? He went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying in the language he was repeatedly saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not I, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" He wanted them to pray for him. It mattered. "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink it, thy will be done." He came back and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. It didn't just say one time, "Your will, not my will be done," but three times. There's this battle, you know, that warfare that Christ is going through. And he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Now, he just identifies sinners are going to be involved in this whole situation. They're not staying awake. They're not helping in prayer. He needed their help. Peter had choices to make. All the disciples have choices to make. They said Jesus said, you're going to all fall away. They all said they'd die or go to jail, and they wouldn't. And so Jesus was like, if Jesus was like most of us, if we're not living from Christ, so we're dealing with life, we're like getting very anxious because we're figuring that our life and our life situation is dependent on these people acting right, and they're not acting right. You ever got upset because people don't do right? I know you never have. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a great multitude with swords and clubs. That's not a good situation. When the chief priests, the elders, the people, now he was betraying them, gave him a sign, saying, whoever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. And immediately he came to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And then Jesus said to him, friend, amazing. Is that what you say? When people totally betray him, is that how you feel? He said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on him and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out, drew his sword, and struck the slave of the high priest and cut his ear off. Well, finally somebody's acting normal and doing something about the situation. You know, Jesus is not calling the guy a friend. Peter just takes off the sword, whacks the guy's ear off. Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal? Do you not think, hear this, that I can't appeal to my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way? The time Jesus said, multitudes, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me? As though I were a robber every day. I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. Of course, he put the ear back on the guy. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. What? So here's the deal. Is it free will or is God sovereign? I'm like, come on. Right. No, I'm saying, does man have free will or is God sovereign? Yes, absolutely. Throughout this whole story, normal life is people making goober choices that affect your life. They had options. Just pray for me and I'll go through this. It won't be so bad. And they sleep the whole time. You beg them three times, pray for me, and they don't. He tells them they're all going to fall away. So you'd think they were going to have a hint as to what the enemy was going to tempt them to do. Yet they all do. They all fled. Peter cuts a guy's ear off. There's a riot. There are people with clubs and swords. He cuts a guy's ear off. And then, I mean, all this stuff happens. Human activity is going on. People are exercising their free will, thus altering situations, right? But when Jesus is all said and done, he said, all this has happened, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Is he saying that all these people had to do these things because the scripture be fulfilled? God tempts no man to evil, but they made the choices that they made. In the end, though, Jesus said, there's one who orders my steps, and it's not people, good people, sinners, crazy disciples that cut ears off. People who won't pray for me, they just keep sleeping. Would it have mattered? Would it have mattered if they'd have prayed for him? Yeah. Maybe he wouldn't have agonized. Not so much, but he did. So does he step back and get hung up on how all these people failed, how Judas failed, how his disciples failed, how Peter made a fool out of all of them by cutting the guy's ear off? That was not Jesus' message. That was never his story. He didn't exhibit the love of God. And yet, when it was all said and done, he said that the scriptures might be fulfilled, all this took place. There was not an anxious bone, offended bone, bitter molecule, resentful molecule in his body. Though he dealt with normal humanity, asked them to make choices, confronted them with choices. But in all of that, he knew that people are going to be responsible for their choices, there are consequences, but in the end, God is sovereign and ordering his every step. So why waste your time getting mad at people, being resentful or bitter or angry, or being offended? Because God's bigger than all that. That's just an amazing story to me. Such human activity and human imperfection, and yet Jesus, not offended moment, because he believed that God reigns, and reigns in particular in his life. Not just reigns on the earth, but he reigns in your life. He reigns in your life. He reigns in my life. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.